välkommen till G-punkten podcast. G som i Gud. Jag heter Monica Albin och detta är en podcast för oss som är på en resa i tro och liv, i andlighet och allt som har med Gud att göra. Vad nu Gud betyder för oss. En öppen atmosfär där inga frågor och funderingar är dumma och där vi tillsammans ska få vidga vyerna. G-punkten betyder att Gud är mittpunkten. I centrum av samtalen och genomsyrar allt och alla. Och därifrån är vägarna öppna att fortsätta framåt och utforska nya vyer. Samtalar de stora frågorna på ett vardagligt sätt hoppas jag att podcasten ska kunna erbjuda. Tack för att du vill vara med på den här resan. Så välkommen på resan mot G-punkten. Välkommen tillbaka till G-punkten podcast. I dagens avsnitt så får vi återigen träffa David Hayward, också kallad The Naked Pastor. Han är tillbaka i podden för tredje gången. David är för detta pastor, konstnär, serietecknare som är känd över världen för sina målningar och sina teckningar. De är ju kraftfulla, effektiva och går rakt in i hjärtat. Och en del av dem är bara helt jätteroliga. David har skrivit flera böcker och idag pratar vi om boken Questions Are the Answer som kom ut 2015. Och just denna bok kan du vinna, signerad av David, om du går in på poddens Facebook-sida och gillar avsnittet och delar avsnittet på Facebook och resten av andra sociala medier om du vill. Men gör det där så att jag ser det. Och så skriver du i kommentarsfältet under inlägget att du har gillat och delat. Så är du med i utlottningen. Sen kan du följa David på sociala medier och hans hemsida för att lära dig mer. Och jag lägger en länk i avsnittsbeskrivningen till hemsidan. Och där finns ju övriga länkar. Så nu ska jag inte prata längre, utan här kommer mitt avsnitt med David. Welcome back to G-punkten podcast, David.
Thank you. So good to be here and see you again. And hello to your listeners.
Yeah, so happy to see you too. You've been really busy since last time. I see you like every day on Instagram and TikTok.
I know. I won't go away.
That's good. It's been about a year since we talked last time. And then we talked mostly about your book, Till Doubt Do Us Part, When Changing Beliefs Change Your Marriage. And I think that book's very, very helpful. And I'm sure it's helped many couples when it comes to the journey of faith. Have you gotten many responses from couples who have read it?
Oh, yeah. A lot of people really benefit from it. A lot of marriages. Mm-hmm. In the book, I want to be clear that it's not only to help marriages to succeed, but it also, I hope to help couples who realize and finally come to admit that maybe they weren't meant to be together, that, you know, the church forced them together or whatever, or they married out of necessity or whatever, that they felt that they would have the freedom to go their own ways. Mm-hmm. You know, and not feel like they were breaking some law. And so, it's helped a lot of people, mostly people. It's helping people in their marriages and some people to leave their marriage.
Yeah, right. And also, I think it might be helpful for relationships at large.
Yeah, generally, that's what the book really is about, how to navigate relationships when you don't believe the same thing. And so, you know, I have that experience with my own family, my birth mm-hmm. family, and there's friends and acquaintances and just even being online. Like, how do I deal with other people who don't think the way I do or believe the way I do? And so it basically the book's about that, although I approached it from a marriage point of view, because that's what prompted me to write the book. Was Lisa and I, after we left the church in 2010 and we'd been deconstructing our beliefs for so many years, that's when we entered into a crisis in our marriage. And it took a couple of years to figure that out. And so I decided, I write a journal, I keep a journal, right? So I thought, maybe this will help other couples. And so I just wrote chapters on it, blog posts actually, with cartoons. And when I had enough for a book, I put them together and made a book out of it. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. I liked it very much and it was very helpful. Today, I would like to talk about one of your first books from 2015. Questions Are the Answer. So the book has three chapters and we'll talk about them. It's closed questions, swinging questions, and open questions. But first, maybe just tell us why you wrote the book when you did.
Well, I was approached by a publisher asking if I would write a book. And they just, because that was back when Naked Pastor was just starting to climb into, people's awareness, and Naked Pastor was growing. And so this publisher, I'd already published a couple of books before then myself, but like I have a book like with just cartoons, my first book, Naked Pastor 101. And then I have a book on visionary thinking in the church and its dangers. Anyway, I have several. I could go on. So I was asked if I could write a book, and so basically we came up with the idea to do a kind of like a memoir of my journey through the church, how my deconstruction started, how I went into different ministries, how I eventually left the church, and the theology, the development of my theology and my spirituality, and how my cartoons started and got involved and all that kind of thing. So I came up with the concept of questions being a huge part of my journey, and how the quality and kind of questions change over time. So that, yeah, I came up with first there's the closed questions, then the swinging questions, and then the open questions. That sort of frames my life. And so now I feel like I'm living in the era of open questions. But yeah, so that was 2015, was it?
Yeah, that's what it
Wow.
said.
Yeah. 9 years ago.
Really. So, closed questions. Let's start with that. The word itself doesn't sound very nice. Closed sounds more like it's black and white. It's I get like words like the God box in my head,
Yeah.
and comments like you don't think, just have faith.
Yes.
Am I
Yeah.
right?
Yeah. Yeah. So close questions are, it's basically yes or no.
Okay.
And black and white, very black and white thinking. And so this is where we begin, this is where children begin. So it could be, is there a heaven? Yes. Is there a hell? Yes. Am I going to heaven? No. Am I going to hell? Yes. Is the Bible God's word? Yes. There's no gray, there's no mystery about it. It's just very yes and no. Was the earth created in 6 days? Yes. So it's all very, that's why it's closed. It's like it just there's no debate, there's no curiosity. It's just very yes or no answers. And it's kind of like catechism. It reminds me of catechisms, where you feed the answer to the child, and then you ask the question, and the child repeats, parrots the answer. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We all begin there, but we shouldn't end there, is my suggestion. And but too many of us live there for our whole lives, where we just want the yes or no, I get that a lot every day. Like people say, are you a Christian or not? For example. And that to me is not a yes or no answer.
No.
To them, it should be. They think you either are or you're not. And I'm like, yeah, it's very complicated. What do you mean by Christian? Do you mean Salvation Army, or do you mean United?
Yeah, David, are you a Christian or are you not? Yeah. And so that's where you lived for a long time in these closed
Well,
questions.
yeah, we all start there. We and many of us live there for a long time. Many of us wish life was, that clear, that black and white. I remember like something like this. Was Jonah swallowed by a whale? Yes. Well, wait a minute. The Hebrew actually doesn't say whale. It says great fish. Great fish. Okay, so was Jonah swallowed by a whale? No, it was a great fish. Well, what kind of great fish would, is this? And then your mind starts going, wait a minute. It's not yes or no anymore. It's like, that so, but we really do wish everything was that clear and crystal clear, black and white, yes or no. But eventually we get to that place where we realize, it's the same with creation. I was taught growing up that Earth was created, the whole universe was created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. But then science comes along, and they're digging up bones that are millions of years old. And I remember my pastor telling me that Satan planted those bones to deceive the saints. And so then you start thinking, well, wait a minute. It, was the earth created in 6 days? I used to say, yeah. But then science comes along, and you're like, well, maybe 6 days. And then, people start saying, well, it's not a literal 6 days because a day is like 1,000 years to God. So it could have been,
Yeah.
then things start getting complicated, right?
Well, that's when you come to those swinging questions then. What are those? I mean, it sounds a little like a dance, like you move from one place to the other, but not by my own initiative, maybe. And then you go on a journey because you can't unsee what you've seen.
Yeah, so like we were entertaining the thoughts there of swinging questions, like so let's take creation. There are some people who believe. I actually saw a pastor say, we say 2 + 2 = 4, but if the Bible told me 2 + 2 = 3, I would believe the Bible.
Oh, wow.
So it's that kind of yes or that's closed thinking and closed question, where there's just it's either yes or it's no. Was the Bible created in 6 days? Yes, absolutely 6 days. So then the swinging the that a crack in the door starts when we say, well, science is showing us that the earth is billions of years old. We're finding bones of creatures from millions of years ago. We're finding bones and artifacts from millions of years. Well, so then when you start, well, what does this mean? Like, what? And rather than saying, no, that's not, that's all fake, that's Satan planting those objects and bones. I was literally taught that.
Yeah, I
And
believe you.
that's so that they could cling on to the yes or no closed. No debate. But then some people are like, well, yeah, there's science. Maybe the Bible isn't literally a day. Maybe a day is 1,000 years to God. And so maybe it's just symbolic of a day, and so then you start swinging, it's like, is the Bible the word of God? Well, yes, used to be yes, absolutely. God wrote it himself and it dropped out of the sky into our laps and it's holy, divine, no question. Or, okay, well, men wrote it. Yeah, but God inspired them to write it. Like he, so they had no input. God just used them like a puppet and wrote the Bible using human hands to do so. Well, no. Because we can see their culture coming through what they say and all that. So you start entertaining the thought, well, yeah, it's the word of God, but what does that mean? What does the word of God mean? Does it mean it's absolutely God's word, or is God's word through man's word? And I'm using men because literally the Bible was written by men. So, or, you know, so then that's when it starts swinging. And this is where doubt enters the scene. You know, before there was no doubt. You weren't allowed doubt. Doubt was locked out of the closed door questions, the closed questions, doubt, no doubt. But in the swinging, a little bit of air gets in and some doubt gets in. The 6 days creation, is that literal? Or is that poetry? Or what? You know, and or with, is the Bible the word of God? Is that like literally? Does God have a mouth? Like, does he actually speak? Or does he use human beings? Or were the humans inspired, just like Van Gogh was inspired to paint a painting? Is that kind of inspiration? You know, and so that's the swinging where you start asking questions, and there's a little bit of doubt, curiosity. That's a positive side of it. Curiosity, investigation, research, discovery, exploration, you know, that's the swinging question.
It's like a you unlock the door and it
Right.
starts swinging. It
Yeah.
might, you know, it might come in some I don't know, leaves and maybe some other stuff from
Yeah.
the
Yeah. So we, it's swinging because it's sometimes yes and sometimes no and always
garden.
maybe, and, you know, and we're never absolutely sure. Sometimes we close the door. I know people, we've all done this where it just gets so scary that we're not certain of anything anymore. And for some of us, uncertainty is very frightening. And we just slam the door shut again, and we just go back to our old beliefs because we can't handle the suspense of not knowing. And we, you know, because I remember people actually telling me, I miss the assurance I used to have. I miss the certainty. And I need to know, you know. And so they'll slam the door shut and go back, you know, to yes or no, black and white existence. Because that the swinging door is very disconcerting and unsettling because there's doubt. But the positive side of that is that we can develop curiosity and embark on a fascinating journey, you know, spiritually.
Yeah. No, I've heard that too. People saying that life was a lot more simple when I knew everything. When everything was black and white and it was yes and no. Now
Yeah.
it's now I don't know anything anymore.
Yeah.
And that's no, that's that can be unsettling very much.
That's one of my cartoons where a woman is, you know, her Bible's next to her, and she says, "Oh my, things were so much easier when I believed." And it is. Things are easier when you believe, but they're not necessarily true or real, right? And I would rather live true and real than certain, falsely certain. I know a lot of people who are certain about things that I think are absolutely wrong and dangerous and cruel and so on. I believe they're absolutely wrong, but they're certain, right? So certainty doesn't necessarily ensure truth. So I think that's an important thing to realize. Yeah.
So then open questions. Now open is a positive word. So tell me more about open questions and why they're important.
So if we picture a door, closed is like no debate. Swinging is you're letting in some questions, doubt, and it's not black or white anymore. There's a bit of gray. Open is where the door's open and there's just you're not willing to become fundamentalist about something. So let's take an example of, well, the Buddhists have a thing called, is there a soul? Is there a soul? Do we have a soul? Does a soul exist? What is the soul of a person, right? So the Buddhists have what they call the middle path, which goes between yes and no. No, we don't have a soul, or yes, we do have a soul. It goes in this in between, and it's not indecisiveness or confusion. It's living, it's a transcendent way of living above that debate where you're you're open either way, but you're not caught up in that debate because you realize that there's a life that transcends that debate, where there's peace and harmony and like peace of mind and joy and so on. And that's something I've discovered in my personal life, that I used to be caught up in the swinging debate of is there this or is there that, constantly back and forth. And then one day it all went away. And I talk about it in the book, Questions Are the Answer, where I was pulled above the debate, where you transcend all the details and all that. And where I used to be all hung up and caught and living in theological angst all the time over the is this true or is this not, and blah blah blah, and going on, and you transcend all that, and you realize that's not where the answer is. There's something that transcends that debate, that those arguments, the yes or no, and all that. And that's the Buddhist approach, is it's not yes and no or yes or no. It's somehow you transcend that debate and realize that that doesn't matter at a fundamental existential level, and there's peace to live at that level. So that's what I'm talking about, open questions, so that when somebody says, are you a Christian, or is there a God, or do you believe in Jesus, or is the Bible inspired, and all, you enter into this where there's no anxiety, you don't feel like arguing about facts or details or data, and you just explore what all this means, but you're somehow live at a level above that debate. And there's a peace that comes from, like, I can, if somebody says, do you believe in God, that to me is a very complicated question that we should sit down and have a nice long conversation about, but I feel no anxiety about it. I have complete peace of mind. Whether there's a God or not is not, it doesn't concern me. There's a peace that is above that debate. It doesn't disregard that debate or dismiss it, or say it's a waste of time, or anything like that, or the idea of God or anything like that. It's just that there's this peace that accepts all of those things somehow. And it's very hard to explain, as you can tell. But that's what the open door is, where it's just, there's no division, there's no separation, there's no yes or no, in or out, black and white. It's all, we're all connected, it's all united, it's all one, without division, without separation. And we can somehow enjoy that reality without anxiety and with complete peace of mind. So that's what I tried to explore in that section of the book, is that open way of being.
Yeah,
And I hope.
I think it's Richard Rohr that says something like, yes, and.
Richard Rohr explores this whole thing as well. Yeah, from Roman Catholic perspective, but it's a mystical approach. And this is one of the things too that I've noticed over my time, is I picture like a wheel with a hub and spokes going off, and then the outside of the wheel, each spoke represents a line of thought or a denomination or a church or a religion or an ideology. So you have one spoke is like Christianity, you've got Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, atheism, quantum physics, and you can go all around. And when you become more exclusive and focused on that one spoke, let's say Christianity, because that's my lane, when you become more focused and more exclusive about your Christianity, you get further away, you're way out there, and you're not joined to the others, it seems. You're very exclusive and fundamentalist, and you're way out there. But what I'm noticing is, the closer you get to the hub, the center, All of those disciplines, all of those religions, all of those ideas and philosophies and everything start sounding the same. They're using different words. But if you read Christian mystics, Buddhists, quantum physicists, philosophers, when they start talking in this way about union and connection and wholeness and all, they all start sounding the same the closer they get to the hub. So that to me is a picture of what's going on in the world, where you can be close to the hub talking about union, connectiveness, togetherness, love, etc. But the more exclusive you become, focused on your one brand, the more fundamentalist you become, and the more separated you become from everybody else. So that to me, I think, is what's going on. At the center, that's where it's open. That's where I in my, meditations and contemplations and writing in my journal and all my reading and all the stuff that I'm doing, I'm noticing people are sounding the same, but they might be in a totally different religion, or they might be a quantum physicist, or they might be an atheist or a philosopher or whatever. But I'm thinking, man, we're quite close in how we're feeling the world is, how the universe is, what reality is. And so that to me is where the openness is. The further away you get from that openness, the more closed you become.
Yeah, I just a little while ago interviewed a woman. She's a witch, and she calls herself a priestess of nature and witch. And the religion, well, I don't know if you want to call it a religion, but it's a lot of, the divine in nature. And when she talked about what she does and what she the different rituals and ceremonies and stuff, it all just sounded like one of my sermons. It was this, it was union, it was love, it was be do to others that you want them to do to you, and the fundamental love in everything, and the like a panentheism, the God is every the divine is everywhere, and it was so, I really felt connection to her, even though we have like totally different.
I've got a funny story.
Yeah, give it.
When I was a pastor of a vineyard church, do you
Yes.
know vineyard?
Yes.
Vineyard's like Hillsong. If anybody's heard of Hillsong, vineyard's very much like Hillsong. And I was a pastor of such a church. And I was in a bookstore and I saw a book on how to be a witch, kind of a thing by, I think the author was something like Silver Wolf or something, she was. And I read the book and I was astounded at how similar it sounded to what we were doing in the church. I mean, they even had communion and, standing around in a circle holding hands and prayers and all that. And so I preached a sermon talking about the similarities between witchcraft and the vineyard, like our church. And I thought it was really kind of interesting. And, I thought I was going to inspire people to open their minds and think about, about, no, that was
Oh,
very,
you got kicked out.
very, very offensive to a lot of people, because witches, there was the spirit of witchcraft everywhere, right? So I was trying to unveil, how exclusive we were, and how there were other people in other denominations and even religions doing exactly what we did. And why should we think we are the right ones, right? So, yeah, I totally get it, where, witchcraft, Christian churches, Muslim churches, temples, Jewish synagogues, Hindu temples, you name it, wherever anything's going on. Even here's another thing too. I have atheist friends who have tried in the past to either start or join an atheist group on like a Sunday morning, because one of the big things people miss is that sense of community. And everyone that I know that was a part of a atheist community that met on, say, Sunday mornings or whatever, said it was just like church. It was like it just felt the same as church. They couldn't do it because there was power struggles, there was jealousy and competition and arguments and debates about how it should be done, and all it just reminded me of church all over again.
Yeah, when you leave
Yeah.
something, you bring yourself to the next thing. So, hey.
Which, it's fine. It's not a judgment. It's just when people gather, that's what happens, you know. So, yeah. So for me, if we that whole open part of questions is the ability to live in suspense and to live at peace in the midst of uncertainty, and that lack of fundamentalism, that open-mindedness and open-heartedness, and to just be receptive and surrendered and learning and just attending, being here now is beautiful. And that's what that part of the book is about.
You drew a cartoon in this chapter of a preacher who says, I'm sorry, people. There has been a change. I can no longer help you find, but I promise I can help you seek. I like that. I often tell the congregation not to believe everything I say, but to have their own discernment. But I can
Yeah.
also imagine that many people don't want that in a pastor or a preacher. They want answers to their questions and not more questions. So how would you navigate that?
I've actually had people sit across from my desk in my pastor's study and say, "We pay you to tell us what to believe." I'm
Oh,
not, that's really happened.
wow.
And naively, I guess I assumed people wanted to be free, spiritually independent, autonomous, self-determining, and I would be there for them to walk alongside them in their journey. That's what I want to do, even to this day. That's what I want to do. But no, what I discovered is most people, unfortunately, want to be led, and they want to be led by an expert, and they want to be told what to believe and how to live. And, rather than finding out for themselves, they'd rather be chauffeured than drive their own vehicle of their own lives. And so that famous saying, that I am the master of my destiny, the captain of my ship, no, most people don't seem to want that. And so yeah, that was a that cartoon came out of my own experience where I realized I can't help people find anything, but I can help them seek because I haven't found it yet. So who do I think I am? I can help you find it even though I haven't found it myself. So I really, that's what I love to do, is help people seek and find in their own way. I love helping people get from their point A to their point B, not from their point A to my point B. I want them to find their own path.
I
And they get to
agree.
decide how to be spiritual, and I'm here to help you find that and live that and
Right.
support you.
You have a wonderful conclusion in this book. You compare the journey as taking a canoe trip down a river.
Yeah.
Could you just talk about that, or you don't have the book there, so you can read it, do you?
Oh, I could, if you give me 1 second.
Yes,
Just give me,
absolutely.
tell you what, Monica, do some kind of a contest and I'll ship this one to whoever wins it, okay?
Oh, all right.
With my signature in it.
Great, great. I'll do that.
So I'll give this one away.
Yeah.
I love Brad Jerzak, who's a Canadian theologian. Have
Yeah.
you interviewed him?
I've had him on a few times,
Yeah.
yes.
We're good friends. So he wrote the cover endorsement, and I just love it.
Yeah.
Gary Larson, who is the Far Side
Yeah.
cartoonist, Gary Larson meets Jeremiah, prophet. Yeah, so I just love that.
Yeah,
So the
brilliant.
conclusion, you want me to read the whole thing?
Yeah,
All
I thought it was so beautiful. So, I would like you to read that whole canoe thing.
I'd like to share with you a letter I wrote to the members of my online community, The Lasting Supper. That's an
Right.
online community I have and I still run. If anybody's, thelastingsupper.com, it's still there. I hope it gives a feel for what the journey is like. Dear friends, I compare our journeys to taking a canoe trip down a river. Sometimes there are rapids where, again, you don't have to paddle. You still have to keep your paddle in the water to avoid damaging your vessel or yourself. This is a time when things happen very fast and furious. There doesn't seem to be any time to take in the scenery. It's all about survival. I would characterize these times as a mixture of excitement and fear. Sometimes there are doldrums when there is nothing at all happening on its own, but requires you to put in all the effort to get anywhere. Everything feels dead. You'd love to enjoy the scenery, but you can't just because you're working so hard. Oh, you could do nothing and just sit there forever, and sometimes you do, but realizing you could die here, you put your paddle in the water, engage your muscles, and push forward. I would characterize these as times of boring and laborious. Sometimes there are places you have to portage. This is just plain old hard work where you have to drag your canoe out of the water and carry it with all your gear, usually through very rugged terrain. These are the times you wonder what the heck you're doing out of your environment and sweating bullets and exposing yourself to the wild beasts. I would characterize these times as meaningless and frustrating. Sometimes you fall in. Either you do something foolish like try to stand up, or you hit a rock or a log or would waterlog the canoe and you're done. It's always an accident. When I took canoe training, one of the things I had to learn was how to right a canoe in water over my head in depth. It's hard work, then drying everything out. I would characterize these times as dangerous and life-threatening. Sometimes you canoe all alone. No one is with you, and you have no idea if you're doing it right or not. There's no one to talk to, no one to encourage you, no one to listen to your woes or joys, no one who even cares. I would characterize these times as very lonely and discouraging. Sometimes you're canoeing with another person or two in the same canoe. At times there is fun or deep and meaningful conversation. Other times there are confusing, irritating, and annoying exchanges. At times you're glad for the company, and other times you'd like to throw them overboard. I would characterize these times as either delightful or aggravating. I'll tell you how I like to do canoe trips. I like to have my own canoe, but I like to meet up with other canoeists with their own canoes when I want. This is how I integrate my introverted and extroverted self. Of course, I'm aware that sometimes I have no choice in the matter. Sometimes I just find myself very alone. At other times, I suddenly find myself surrounded with other canoes. This is how it feels like to me. I feel like we are all in our own canoes making our own trips, but that we have the privilege of meeting up with others who are on the same kind of river. Before, I often felt like I was the only living soul in the whole river, and now I know there are many others on the same river, and they are my companions. When we collect, and maybe even when we stop and sit around the campfire, we can share our stories and feel invigorated for the next day. What's cool to know, though, is that I'm not going nowhere. The river is taking me somewhere. Well, for me, the river is the destination. It's also a way. I'm taking in every minute of it now, but I also feel deep down that I'm being taken to a more wonderful place somehow, and that I'm going to be a better person for it. I'm glad you're on the same river with me. See you at the next campfire. Happy paddling.
Yeah, well, that's a great way to end a book.
Thank you.
Is there anything else you want to say about all this, or maybe something about your art?
Yeah, so my art comes out of that mystery. So a lot of my paintings have a lot of space in it, a lot of nothing. I'll have a huge landscape and a tiny little person in it somewhere. That's how life feels to me right now. It's very beautiful, full of solitude, full of meaning. I might not understand it, but it's beautiful and peaceful. And so my art, my cartoons come out of that place of peace. And I want other people to have peace. So sometimes my cartoons come across as peaceful, sometimes they come across as challenging because I feel there are people and systems and ideas that would like to control others and cause people to suffer and take away their peace. But it's all about peace. It's all about freedom. So yeah.
Yeah,
You can read
sometimes,
it all at ticketpastor.com. Yeah.
yes, and sometimes they're just hilarious.
Yeah.
I've seen also that people make tattoos of your cartoons.
Yeah.
How do you
That's
feel about
really,
that?
I think it's great.
Yeah.
I mean, Yeah, I love it. You know, I've ran into people actually, like in airports, for example, when I'm traveling, they're like, "Are you the naked pastor?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And they go, "Oh, look, I got your tattoo on my arm," or whatever. It's like, wow, it's really quite something. Yeah.
Yeah, I'll have to put that on my to-do list. Get a tattoo of one of your cartoons.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah. Well, since it's been more than a year now since we last talked, I'm gonna ask you again the question that I ask all my guests, and it's, where do you find pleasure and well-being right now?
Well, there's a lot of things I do for that, but the first thing that came to my mind was with Lisa, my wife. Lisa and I being together and hanging out, going out to eat, going for walks with the dog, going camping, taking day trips, going visiting friends, Lisa and I being together, and that's for me where I get the most sustenance. But there's tons of things I do to nourish that peace that I enjoy, and I think it's important to do those things, and just to help me to be in my body and to be here now, and to attend, be attentive. So there's lots of things, but that's my greatest source of joy right now is Lisa and my kids.
Oh, great.
Thank you.
Well, thank you again for wanting to come back on.
Yeah.
I'm sure I'll ask you again and again. And I'll put
Yeah.
all the necessary links in the show notes.
Yeah. And don't forget, let me know who to ship this to.
Right. I will send you an email with a name and
Okay.
address. So that's
Perfect.
very generous of you.
My pleasure. Thanks so
So,
much.
yeah, sure. And you just keep up the good work.
And you too, as chaplain. That's really cool.
All right. And take care of yourself.
You too. Bye
Okay.
bye.
Bye. Som sagt, gå in och gilla och dela avsnittet på Facebook-sidan så är du med i utlottningen av boken Questions Are the Answer. Och i övrigt så gilla och dela podden och så överallt så att många människor får del av det. Idag vill jag avsluta med en välsignelse. Gud välsignar dig med allt gott och bevarar dig från allt ont. Gud upplyser ditt hjärta med livets insikt, vill dig väl och ger dig allt som gör livet rikt. Gud ser, bekräftar och älskar dig. Gud som skapar, älskar och andas in liv, ger dig sin frid och fred, så att du orkar vara där Gud vill att du ska vara. Sköt om er så hörs vi snart igen. Hej då!